That day. Today we're going to be continuing in our sermon series, and we're actually going to be finishing it up today in Psalm 16, and we're going to finish up the last couple verses in our series, Knowing God. Psalm 16, I'm going to start at verse 1 again. I'm going to work my way through, and then we're going to pray. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. If you have your Bible, if you have your phone, go ahead and turn there with us. It goes like this. It says, "Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom all my delight resides. Sorrows will multiply for those who chase other gods. I will not pour out my libations of blood or speak the names with my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup, and you have made my lot secure. The lines of my boundary have fallen in pleasant places. Surely my inheritance is delightful. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my conscience instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And you have made known to me the path of life. And you will fill me with the joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us today, work within us today, move through us today, and guide us in all your truth. We need you, O Lord. We need you to fill us with truth, and we need your help so that we may walk in what is true. Once again, Lord, bless us, strengthen us, uphold us. Lord, I pray that today would be a day where you would move us closer and nearer to your heart, and we would know you in such a way that we haven't before. Bless us, I pray. Grant us grace, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, for me as a pastor, it is wedding season. Wedding season, which means everybody's getting married. And I got a bunch of weddings coming up. I just did one a couple weeks ago. I got another one coming up this week. Then I got another one next week. And I got all these weddings coming up. And I love wedding seasons, right? I love celebrating with the couples. And I love walking them through that season. And every time wedding season comes around, I always think back to my wedding. I was thinking back to when my wife and I, when we were married, and that was over a decade ago, and coming together, and I started to think about our relationship, right? And you know, I started realizing something as I think back on my relationship with my wife when we first started dating. You know, the more we hung out, the more my desires began to change. Right? The more we hung out, you know, this girl had me watching vampire love movies, y'all. Now me, I was all about watching Sylvester Stallone and, you know, shooting movies and, you know, blood and everything. I'm over here watching Lifetime with the lady, you know. It got to a point where, you know, the things that I once enjoyed, I didn't have joy in anymore. Right? I didn't find any joy in those things anymore. And, you know, the closer we became, or the more our relationship grew, the more my desires began to change. And that works with really pretty much many relationships within our lives, right? That works within a lot of the connections that we find, because our connection to someone often reshapes what we want. Right? Because again, the closer you grow to someone, the more your desires begin to align with them. And I've noticed one thing about my desires, right? My desires are always tied to my joy, because your joy always follows your desires. Your joy always follows your desires. And I believe fundamentally, that's the same thing that happens in our relationship with God. See, the more we grow closer to the Lord, the more our desires changes. the more the things that we once found joy in, we don't enjoy anymore. The things that we once prioritized in our lives, we don't find priority because God has worked in our desires because he has pointed us towards a greater joy. That's what has happened, right? Because he has pointed within us or pointed us towards something of higher value, of greater worth. Why? Because the closer we grow in the Lord, the more the Lord begins to change our desires. And the more God changes your desires, the more he begins to change what you find joy in. Right? Does that make sense? The more God changes your desires, the more God begins to change what you and I find joy in. And this is where we're going today. This is our heart of today's message. And the heart of today's message goes a little bit like this. It goes, the more you know God, the more he becomes your joy. That makes sense? The more you know God, remember the idea and the premise of today's, of this series has been knowing God, drawing near to God, growing in the Lord, right? Knowing him, delighting in him, beholding him, all of that. And we talked about week after week what that does within the soul. And one thing that we realize that the more we grow closer to him, the more he begins to work in us. And one of the work he works in us is that we find him to be our joy. We find the Lord to be our joy. But here's the thing about God. He doesn't just give you joy. He begins to work in you that you would find joy in things that are better. That's how God works. The aim of God is that he would work within you, that he would be your joy, but that you would also be a person marked with joy as well. And that's where we're going when we read Psalm 16, as we land this particular passage, as we get here, this psalm that's by David, this prayer that starts off with sorrow when he says, preserve me, O God, in verse 1. But then we realize that although he starts with panic, he gets all the way to the point where he has this confidence. And we talked about that a little bit last week and whatnot. And we're getting towards the end of the psalm. And towards the end of the psalm, we pick up in verse 9. And David says this. If you don't know David, he's the ancient king of Israel, the second king of Israel, one of the great kings, a man after God's own heart. And he writes down these ancient prayers or these songs to these people. And then he lands it like this. Look what he says. He says, therefore. Now, if you've been a part of our church for a while, you know me and wanted to help you to grow in your Bible reading. Whenever you see the word therefore, you stop and see what it is. Thank you. The rest of you repent. But anyway, he says, therefore, this is David. It's a continuation word. It's a word that's kind of conclusion. Since I've said this, in light of everything that I've said, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, he says, therefore, my heart is glad. My heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body or my soul also dwells securely. So here's what David is doing initially in this psalm. As he gets towards the end, David, because of everything that he has talked about previously, well, what has David talked about? Well, David, if you've been with us the last several weeks, David has talked about all who God is to him. All who God is to him. Well, who was God to him? He says, God, he's the place where I run to. That's my refuge. He's the place where when life gets overwhelming, I don't run to my feelings. I don't run to my emotions. Even though God works in those moments, even though God uses those moments, but he says, I run to the Lord to find clarity. I go to the Lord to find meaning. I go to the Lord to help move forward. He says that the Lord is my refuge. He is my greatest joy. He is my supreme treasure. He is the Lord, the sovereign one. All of who God is where David finds his joy. So David says in this particular passage, he says, in light of who God is, that is what gives me joy. Right? And come to find out, joy, when it says my heart is glad, joy is a big theme in the Bible. It's a massive theme that we see in the scriptures. All throughout, it talks about the joy of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say all the way, if you shoot all the way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, rejoice always. Because when you know God, you begin to understand what joy really is. When you know God personally, not just know God in theory, but know him personally as the place that you run to, the safe place, your confidence, your counselor, your Lord, and all of that. When you know God, friends, David says, my sense of peace and contentment and hope is found in who God is. And if you think about this, friends, if you think about this, we are all pursuers of joy, aren't we? Aren't we? Isn't that the reason why a lot of us exist? That we say, the reason why we say we exist? For joy? We all try to find joy in our jobs, right? We all try to find joy in money. We all try to find joy in relationships. You name it, we're pursuers of joy. Why? Because we were made for joy. You were given that desire. You were created for joy. That joy that is within you, it's a joy that was given to you. The problem is that a lot of us, we try to find happiness in things that never can complete us. That ultimately what happens, right? We try to find joy in things that ultimately can never satisfy us, right? And here's the one thing I want you to know. That desire for joy, can I tell you, friends? Ultimately, that's a desire for God. The desire for joy, the desire for contentment, the desire for hope, the desire for peace, ultimately, that is a desire that comes from God. And that's what the psalmist wants for us to truly understand and truly land home with. And here's what I wanted you to know. David talks about a joy within. A joy within. A joy that lives within us. And here's what David says. He says, I find joy in who God is. Because here's the truth, friends. Joy, it is the byproduct of knowing God. The more you know God, the more joy becomes real in your life. The more joy becomes real in our lives. Because joy is the byproduct of knowing God. But here's the truth, friends. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. As true as this may be, as much as we love to hear this idea of joy, can we be honest? Can we be level with one another? A lot of us, our joy is robbed because our lives are driven by things other than God. Can we be honest? Some theologians, they would call it the thief of joy. There are just things in our lives that we allow to drive our lives. There are just things in our lives that we're driven by that kill our joy, that rob our joy. Hey, maybe when we allow that our lives be driven by our circumstances, which happens quite a bit, doesn't it? It's this idea that when life is good, I'm good. Life is all about what's going on and what's happening around me, right? When things are at peace, when the house is quiet and the kids are quiet, I'm good. But as soon as chaos happens, I begin to reflect that. Why? Because sometimes if I'm not careful, I can allow circumstances to be the driver of my life. As a matter of fact, some theologians, they would call it misplaced affection. It's when we start looking for things to give us what only God can give us. When we start looking for things, maybe you're not just driven by circumstances. Maybe you're driven by others, right? Can I tell you one thing? My wife tells me all the time that's my biggest problem, is that I am a people pleaser. I'm a people pleaser. I'm always, always after others' validation, right? And everything that I do is to make sure someone gives me a thumbs up. Or someone sees me, right? Or someone acknowledges me. I may not say it outwardly, but it shows up in my actions. And I find myself, when I'm driven in that way, I'm usually landing in a place called insecurity, right? And how many of us can be honest, a lot of the reasons why we have a hard time with joy in our lives is because we're always worried about what other people think. We're always worried about the next person. Do they see me as a good mom? Do they see me as a good dad? Do they see me as a hard worker? Do they see me? There's one thing to be concerned with things. It's a whole nother game to be consumed by what other people think. And you would just think that's what exists in the young people. No, come to find out, even people, as they get older, it carries with them and is actually amplified even more. Maybe you're driven by perception, right? You ever heard the term fake it till you make it? It's a cute term. It's just a hard, hard philosophy to live by. It's a devastating philosophy to live by because this idea, it's all about image. It's all about image, right? Right? It's all about keeping up because you feel this pressure and you feel that you find yourself comparing yourself. Anybody suffer from comparison syndrome? Where you're always comparing your life to someone else's life? And you want to make sure that you can try to measure. See, we are always, always trying to find joy. The problem is we try to find joy in things that are shallow and unstable. And the very famous saying goes like this. It says, when lesser things become ultimate things, joy disappears. When lesser things become ultimate things, our joy evaporates, right? Right? Our joy evaporates. Not that those things aren't important, it's that they shouldn't sit on the throne of our hearts. God should. Not that those things don't have meaning, it's that they shouldn't be king. God is. There's a difference. A problem is that you and I, we ultimately try to find joy in things that are shallow and unstable. And when your life is driven by shallow and unstable things, your joy becomes shallow and unstable, right? Your joy becomes shallow and unstable. But David says, David experiences a joy within. We have a God who is not who is all about your joy. I do know you need to know that. Not happiness. Right? Because can I just be honest with you? There are just some days where you're just not going to feel great. There are just some days where you're going to wake up with an attitude. Anybody wake up with an attitude some days? Maybe it's 5 days a week. It's called going to a 9-to-5. You wake up with an attitude and you're just, right? Right? David isn't saying you can't be frustrated. Right? Right? The Bible doesn't say, hey, just push down all the annoyances in your life. No, you can be frustrated, but still be joyful. You can be annoyed, right? See, I feel like we live in this world where it's like, it's either one or the other. No, the Bible speaks of the opposite. You can be sad, but still have joy. You can grieve, but still have hope. Does that make sense? Right? Why? Because it's not tied to what's happening. It's not tied to people. It's not tied to my image. It's tied to the Lord. It's tied to the Lord. And that's what David is trying to land us in. He talks about a joy we can experience within. The more you know God, the more he begins to become your joy in life. God wants to give you joy, friends. And then David moves on. He says something profound. Now he's going to move on to this part. He talks about a joy that is expressed. In this passage, he goes on and he says that my heart is glad If you look at the passage, he says, my heart is glad. And then he goes on and he says, and my tongue rejoices. Very, very, very powerful verse. He says it right here. He says that my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, what is he moving towards in this? Well, what David is doing, in the first part, he talks about a joy that's within the heart. And now he's talking about a joy that is expressed. Because joy isn't meant to just be internal. It begins to be visible. Does that make sense? God doesn't just want you to experience joy. No, it's a joy that is expressed outwardly. You know, my wife tells me one of my biggest problems. You're laughing already, Pat. What's going on? Can I tell you? my wife tells me, you know, one of the biggest problems I have, it's not leaving my dirty dishes out and not putting them in the sink, even though they're 2 feet away. It's not leaving the dirty clothes on the floor. I'm a slob, guys, by the way. She says, one of my biggest problems is that I'm so negative. I see a lot of people turning their head at the person next to them. I'm a very negative person, right? Right? Negativity is like should be my nickname, right? Mr. Negative, right? As soon as inconvenience happens, because here's the thing, I hate inconvenience. I love my structure. I love how I do it. I love my route. I love how I you know, my ways. And as soon as it's inconvenience, and as soon as you mess with it, oh, I'm frustrated. And I'm letting everybody know about it, right? When you see me frustrated, when you see me negative, you'll be like, is this guy really a pastor? I mean, look at this dude, right? What am I doing? My words are beginning to reveal what's in my heart. My words are beginning to reveal what's in my heart. And a lot of us, that's very familiar with us. See, some of us, we speak the language of negativity, right? Maybe that's blame. You ever find yourself when you're in a moment of negativity, you're just blaming someone? If they would have just shut their mouth. No. If they would have just done this, right? Maybe your language that you speak is the language of fear. You're scared, right? 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 As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. Jesus says something in the Gospels. Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I fundamentally believe what Jesus is saying in that particular passage. I believe what Jesus is saying. He says, what fills your heart eventually flows out of your mouth. Whatever fills your heart eventually flows out of your mouth. And let me ask you a question today, or this Mother's Day. Does your words, do they reflect your circumstances? Or do they reflect the God who is sovereign and above all? Do your words, do they reflect the challenge, or do they reflect the confidence that you have in God? Would our words, see, some of us don't realize that our words, because here's the thing about our words. Here's the thing. My kids, they're becoming negative too, y'all. When a toy isn't doing what they wanted to do, When a Super Mario Kart is not doing what he wants them to do, we're playing with Yoshi or whoever it may be, when it's being annoying and it's getting on the nerves, this is stupid. What happens? He learned that. It became contagious. And sometimes our negativity can become contagious. It can spread onto others. But here's the thing. God doesn't just want you to experience your joy. He wants you to be a person marked by joy, a person that can look at and be in any situation in every scene, and you can experience and you can engage and you can say to yourself, yeah, this is hard, but God is good. You can be in a situation, you can be in a scene that says, I don't like that I heard that news. But I know Jesus is for me. You see that? It's not denying one reality, it's embracing the true reality. This is hard, but the Lord is faithful. But the Lord will show up. And David says, he says, I don't just experience joy, I express joy. Joy flows through me because I know God is with me, he's for me, he's beside me. That's the joy that God wants for us today, right? When people describe you, how do they describe you? Would they say you're a joyful person? See, I believe this. This is what I believe. This is a little off script. I believe Christians should be the happiest people on earth. I believe Christians should be the most joyful people on earth. Not that because we just walk around acting like everything is okay. No, it's because we know Jesus still sits on the throne. I believe that when we hear about threats and when we hear about violence and when we hear about all the dangers in this world, Christians can still wake up and say, man, that's tough. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of conversations we need to have. There's a lot of all this craziness and madness. But at the end of the day, our God is alive. And he is active, involved, and moving in every place within our lives and in this world. Christians should be the happiest people on earth. When you go to work tomorrow, are they going to see Christ in you or the fear that's in you? That's the question, right? Are they going to see the light of Christ shine through you, or are they going to see the fact that your kids got on your nerves again? What are they going to see? Are you going to see that your spouse is annoying and that you're mad at everything? Or are they going to say to you, are they going to see that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Because your joy can eventually become someone else's testimony. There was a story about a pastor who preached in a small town in London, and there was a lady there, and she was known as the rich lady. Now, when you hear rich lady, obviously the first thing you think of is that she had a lot of money. No, she was actually a woman who was poor. She was a beggar. She lived on the street. She was homeless. And not only was she homeless, she was actually a widow as well. She was a homeless woman and a widow. Well, why do they call her the rich woman? Because every time you saw her, the pastor says, she always had a smile. And she would always pray for people. She would always go to church. She would always serve, even though she was dirty, even though she was hungry, even though she didn't have anything, but she was rich in the Lord. That's why she was the rich lady, because her riches was found in who God was to her. So David, he says that we can have a joy within. And then he goes on, he says that also you and I, friends, he said, we can have a joy that's meant to be expressed. But then David moves on, and he lands at home with this particular passage as we close. He says this in verse 10. He says, for you, talking to God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. For those who don't know, Sheol is just like the realm of the dead, the realm of darkness. It's an Old Testament language. Pretty much you can almost equivalent it to hell in a way. He says that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One, notice this word, Holy One, see decay. And then he goes on. This is beautiful. I love this. For you have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Here's what David goes on. He goes on talking about a joy within, a joy that is expressed. And now he moves on to a joy that is secured, to a joy that is secured. My wife and I, earlier this year, we took our boys to Great Wolf Lodge and wasted our money. And, man, yeah, let's talk about, you know, this stuff is, like, expensive, crazy expensive. And but, man, let me tell you something. It was pretty cool because, you know, man, always taking our boys to water parks, they always have the best time ever. And I remember being there, and I remember as we get into the park, and all the chlorine is hitting my nostrils, and all the yelling and the screaming and everything, right? I just remember watching my boys play. Moms and dads, you ever just take a step back, and when you watch your kids play, and you just smile? You watch them just have fun, even though they're about to break their necks, but just smile. And you don't want that moment to ever, ever end. You just want to sit and bask in that moment in your life, and you just are filled with joy. I watched them come down the slide, scream. I watched my son swallow a bunch of water, cough up and say, "Let's do it again." Brought so much joy. It brought so much delight. But here's the thing, friends. That was momentary. It was a momentary joy. It was a joy just for the moment. Because every joy that we find here on this earth is always temporary. But our hearts are wanting more. Our hearts doesn't just want a temporary joy. And what David does in those two verses, and the scriptures scream to us more and more, and it tells us this, that knowing God doesn't just give you a present joy. He gives you an eternal joy. See, that passage where David says that you will not let my body see decay, or you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. What David is actually doing in this passage, he's actually foreshadowing. And who is he foreshadowing? Jesus Christ. See, what David connects this idea. My relationship with God doesn't end when I die. It continues on. It continues on. It moves past death. And it brings me to a joy of his presence. Because knowing God, he doesn't just give you a temporary joy. He gives you a joy that is everlasting. Not a joy that is fragile. Not just a joy that is momentary. But a joy that is eternal. A joy that is eternal. And that's what David is hinting towards for you and I to comprehend and to understand more and more in Christ. His death, his resurrection, it didn't just secure redemption, friends. It secured our future. It secured our future and a joy that we experience with him for all eternity. And what David says is that Christ, he secures for you a joy that can never be taken away. That moment that I had with my children, the greatest thought of joy that you can have in your life, when the memory of joy you have, imagine that can never be taken away. And David says that will happen in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, because Jesus secured for us a joy that will never be taken away from you and I. That means even in our suffering, even in our uncertainty, even in our frustration, even in our anger, even in our sadness, even in our sorrow, even in all of the madness that happens in our lives, we can still have joy. Why? Because our joy is not anchored by what is happening, but is anchored by what is promised. Our joy is never tied to what is happening. We always want to live by what's going on around us, but Christ gives us a greater joy that we can look forward to and live from as well, because our joy wasn't tied to anything that is happening, but it was tied to everything that he had promised. And David eventually says that every joy in this life Every joy in this life points to a greater joy found in God. When you have those moments of joy, that's the Lord speaking, that you were made for joy. And that moment that you have the great joy on this side of eternity is a reminder of a greater joy that's coming. Not just a greater joy, but one that can be never taken from us. And that's where David ultimately points us towards within this passage, meaning the best moments of our lives are just a glimpse of what is coming. What we experience now is temporary, but what God has prepared for you, for me, is eternal, and it can never be taken away, because in his presence there is fullness of joy. In his presence there is fullness of joy. God doesn't just give joy, he is your joy. He is your joy. And that, friends, is the heart of knowing God. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I love you. I thank you that you've created me, and you created me not just to know joy, but to dwell in the presence of joy. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus. That you would fix our eyes on the one who did not see decay. That you would fix our eyes who secured not just forgiveness and redemption, but secured something that can never be taken from us, a joy within your presence. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus more and more. And Lord, I pray that on this day, we would commit ourselves day in and day out and say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. That the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that we would look to you to give to us what is lacking and what we need. Bless us, I pray. It's in your Son's perfect name. Amen.